about the being, is there anything in my life that I have not committed to God in prayer? Is there anything outside that realm of trust that is still bothering me, that is still worrying me? We'll begin by saying this is a devotional psalm that brings great comfort regardless of what we're facing. I'd like to read the entire psalm. If you would follow along quietly, I'll read out loud. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Here's one of our favorite little words, Selah. What does that mean? Stop, think about it, meditate on it. It's often been suggested that the word means, now what do you think about that? So stop. It's a stop sign. Slow down. Think about what you just read. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And there's our word again, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made of the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and setteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And for the third time, that little word, Selah. And that makes a very good outline of the chapter, doesn't it? If you would look at verses 1 through 3, stop, Selah. Then verses 4 through 7, Selah. And then verses 8 through 11, Selah. So that is another of the Psalms where the stop notation makes a good outline, a three-point outline of this devotional psalm. Now, going back to the first section, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Think, if you will, of a violent storm. We had strong winds in Raleigh last night. I don't know if it came this far to Durham or not, but we had winds, I think they said, in excess of 59 miles an hour. Some winds were caught at the airport, 59 miles an hour, in some places 61, 62 miles an hour. Think of a violent storm where there is strong wind, perhaps lightning, thunder, perhaps a twister, a very violent storm. You're out in this storm, ill prepared for the rain, the hail, the lightning. What is the very first thing you're looking for? Shelter. Now, notice, God is our refuge. The word refuge would also speak of shelter. God is our shelter. God is our refuge. So it's a place of safety in the storm. Now, I understand those who know about being able to survive in hostile environments, being able to go to jungles or deserts, and those who are trained in the art of survival, the very first thing they do while there is daylight and while there is time, the very first thing they do is establish shelter. Because from that shelter, they can be protected from the elements, and then they can go out and get food and water and fire and all of the other things. But the very first thing human nature desires is shelter, a place, a refuge. Devotionally, that reminds us that there is the basic need of the human heart to be safe, to have a place of refuge. Now, where do you go? physically when you seek refuge on a daily basis? Probably home. And we often say, there's no place like home. It's true, isn't it? There's no place like home. There's no place like your bed to sleep in, is there? There's no place like your kitchen, your bathroom, your bedroom, your garage, your place, your, no matter where you go, it's good to come back home. That's where you're safe. That's where things are normal and, where things are very easy for you to function. Now, here, yeah, the lazy boy, there's nothing like kicking back. Now, in a devotional sense, remember there is a storm not only brewing, but a storm blowing. And at this point, devotionally, we can apply any storm that any child of God may ever face, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it's coming. Scripture says we're born for the day of adversity, a friend is. Scripture says that sparks fly upward, so man is born for the day of adversity. There are going to be troubles, there are going to be trials in the Christian life. So the storm comes. Who, then, according to this psalm, claims to be our refuge? God. God is. Now, in a New Testament sense, we would say it is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has made himself the place of safety for every child of God in any storm that we ever face. God is our refuge. That's the very first thought of this psalm. Now, in a New Testament sense, remember, our job is to trace Old Testament passages into the New to get the latest word on any passage of Scripture. And when we come to the New Testament, what would be the latest word that would be dealing with this thought of God being our refuge, or one we may run to? What verse would come to your mind that would help you, in a New Testament sense, understand what the Lord Jesus is to us? What comes to mind?
First Peter 5.
Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's a very good one. Now, how do we know, this is just a question we'll come back to, but how do you know, what is the sign, what is the evidence that we have cast all our care upon him? Now hold that thought. What are some other verses that bring us into the New Testament? Second Corinthians 12, Paul asking the Lord to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, three times the Lord said no. Finally Paul said, concerning that denial or that rejection, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, what the Lord said. Paul said in response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a mature response, isn't it? The Lord did not see fit to heal him, but in the midst of that trial, he saw sufficient grace. That's a very good one. There's another hand. Yes, sir.
I will never be more faithful.
Hebrews 13. And there it literally reads, I will never, never, no, never leave thee. Yes, sir. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Matthew 12. I can tell that these are verses that lie real close to the surface. And when your storm comes, these are verses that you lean on, that lead you to God being your refuge. Now, getting back to our question, how do we know when we have sufficiently cast all our care upon God? When do we know when we've done it correctly? You will have perfect peace. And that's based on Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the response, or the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now here's the way it often works. We cast our care upon Him, but there are some lingering fear, there's some lingering worry. You've had your time of prayer and Bible study, and you've come to the Lord, and as best you know how, almost, you cast it all on Him, but when you get up and go back into the workaday world, you carry the same burden you carried before your time with the Lord. What's wrong? We didn't leave it there. We didn't mix it with faith. Somehow, we still believe we can handle it. And as long as that is our attitude, we will not have the peace of God that passes understanding. And so what Peter teaches us is to, by faith, cast all your care upon the Lord. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? I was speaking with a dear brother yesterday who said that first thing in the morning, even before his eyes opened upon a new day, there was a feeling in his stomach of worry, of fear about something, and he doesn't really know what it is. It's just nagging. It's just something there that he can't get rid of. And I know human nature well enough to know that most of us have something that we're concerned about, something or someone that we're praying about, something that is bothering us, something that really does worry us. We're really concerned. So, how do we go about doing this thing correctly that we're told in the book of Philippians? Well, sometimes we have to be hard on ourselves. And I would just like to suggest this. If you're having a hard time casting all your care upon the Lord, allow yourself 15 minutes of worry every day. Now just go ahead and worry. And during that 15 minutes, don't exercise any faith at all. During that 15 minutes, worry like there's no tomorrow. And just fret and scream and panic and go into crisis mode. But at the end of that 15 minutes, you've got to stop. And at that point, if anybody approaches you and asks you how you're doing, you must say by faith, I am rejoicing in the goodness of God. Where is your burden? You had it for 15 minutes. It's not fair you take it any further. Now it's the Lord's turn. And for the rest of the day, it's in His hands. Now you try that. 15 minutes. Just enjoy it. Get it over with. At the end of 15 minutes, put it in the Lord's hands and say something like this. Lord, I can't. You can. And before long, you will begin to realize that it's far more joyful to just put it in the Lord's hands the first time, immediately, than it is to worry about it and carry it with you through the day. In fact, the Lord Jesus asked this question in Matthew 6, what good does worry do anyway? What good does it do? Well, God is our refuge, the place of safety, and strength. Now, here is a little more information. Refuge is a place of safety in the storm. Strength is what we need in the time of storm. Now, there are times when we have no strength at all, aren't there? Our strength is just gone. We don't have the strength we need. God promises to be our strength in time of storm. Now that's His promise, and this is not simply a suggestion. This is a promise. Those who turn to Him for refuge and turn to Him for strength, He will provide what He promises: a very present help in trouble. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? He is not simply in heaven, afar off, unattached, disinterested. Simply watching, that He is there with you. And our brother mentioned a moment ago from Hebrews 13, I will never, no never, no never leave thee,
nor forsake thee. So where is the Lord Jesus in time of storm or in a time of a trial? Right there with you. He will never leave you. Now we practice the presence of the Lord Jesus when we make these promises personal. We practice his presence. And walking into a time of difficulty, if you knew that the Lord Jesus was right beside you, he could not possibly be any closer to you, what would you do if you had a question? Well, you'd say something like this, Lord, what do I do now? And the Lord is right there. That's prayer. Lord, what would you have me do now? Lord, I can't handle this. You can. And he's right there with you all through the day, all through the night. He never leaves you. That's comfort, isn't it? Now, does that mean that the storm goes away? No. Remember how the Lord trained the disciples in Mark's Gospel? They were going across the Sea of Galilee. As best I understand, the Sea of Galilee is 12 miles long, about 8 miles wide, cradled in the heart of mountains, surrounded by mountains. Storms approaching that mountain range would swoop down in the valley, come up over the mountains, intensify, come down on the water, and it would create something like a cyclone, and it would come out of nowhere. And the Lord had said to his disciples, come, let us into the boat and go to the other side. As they got just about midpoint across the Sea of Galilee, one of these storms hit. It came out of nowhere. Devotionally, you may be enjoying the peace of God this morning. There may be a storm to hit this afternoon. We never know. But the Lord is in control. And whatever he allows in our lives is there for our good. Sometimes we don't like it. We wouldn't choose it. Sometimes these storms are allowed by God for our good. And we just have to be thankful. We just have to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for that storm. And you remember how the story was finished? The disciples were asking the Lord, don't you care? Does it not bother you that we're about to be drowned in this water, in this storm? And the Lord Jesus got up, and he uttered words in the Greek that mean be muzzled, like a man telling his dog to be quiet, and the storm went away. Well, generally in the Christian life, God allows storms for us to see his power at work. And these storms may affect us physically. There are many prayer requests this morning about physical needs. I guess every prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we have a list of physical needs that we pray over. And the day is coming, if you have been spared thus far of physical ailments or some serious physical disease or accident, the day is coming when you and I will probably be touched physically with some serious disease. That will be a storm. It may be financial. It may be some issue in our family. But here the Lord in this psalm is teaching us, go to the Lord as your refuge, the place of safety. Go to him. He's there. And again, the promise in Scripture is never that God is going to remove the storm. That's never promised in Scripture. I really do believe the health and wealth and prosperity preachers have done the body of Christ a great disservice. Because they teach that if you're in the will of God, you're going to be healthy at any given time. The notion that if you're in the will of God, you're going to be prosperous. I would love to invite some of these preachers to some of the mission stations I have visited, where good, godly missionaries have just enough food to eat for that week and have no idea where their food is coming from for next week. Does that mean that they are out of the will of God and that they have not been faithful in their duty? Absolutely not.
No.
What's going to happen when the economy in America, if it does break, what's going to happen? Christians will be affected just like the unsaved. We have no promise that we're going to be exempt from hard times. Well, you get my point, I trust. We're never told in Scripture that days are going to be easy, that it's going to just rain on the unjust, and your day will always be sunshine, regardless of what preachers teach, that God has a wonderful blessing in store for you today, and while others may get sick, you will not. While others may have poverty, you will not. While others have dilemmas and troubles, you will not. They actually teach all you've got to do is have enough faith to claim God's blessing in your life. If you have enough faith, that you can name it and claim it. And if you have enough faith, your life is going to just be a bowl of peaches today. That simply is not true. For the child of God in this dispensation, our blessings are spiritual and they are in heaven. We're not there yet. When we get to heaven, all of those blessings will become reality physically, but until then we are in a world that is cursed by sin, and you and I might get sick right along with the unsaved. Now we honor God by keeping a joyful attitude in the midst of those trials. That's what the world needs to see. Not panic. Not a bad, nasty, sour attitude toward it. But a calm, reassured demeanor that says, God allowed this in my life. He is my refuge. He is my strength. I will trust Him. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's an attractive attitude. That's far more attractive than being exempted from these things. So, in your church family, do you have people that are sick? It's an obvious question, isn't it? It's most of our prayer time is spent for those who are sick. Do Christians die? We have funerals all through the year for Christians who have died. Do Christians lose jobs? More and more. Happens all the time. So are we exempt from these things? No. When they come, God is our refuge, and He is our strength. A very present help in trouble. Now, verses 2 and following, let me read them again. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Now, notice the realm. Notice the from the earth being removed all the way down to the mountain shaking and swelling. This would be from one phase of destruction or calamity to another. So all that fits in between here is what the psalmist is saying. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that is, all the mountains just slide into the ocean, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, stop. There is a word that I'd like for you to consider writing in your Bible having to do with verses 2 and 3. And I'll tell you this word in just a moment. The young people have adopted a word that I think just fits beautifully here. Our 13-year-old overuses this word. Every now and then, I'll be joking with her and I'll say, man, did you clean your room today? Well, her response is, well, I was on my way to do it. And that's always the case. Her room generally looks like a tornado went off in there and couldn't get out. It just pulled drawers out, clothes, it just, It's almost funny now to walk in the room and think that a human being could live in there. And so I'll walk through the room and I'll say, Amanda, it just looks like a pig lives in here. And she'll say, whatever, Dad. Whatever. And at supper time, she'll ask what for supper, and she'll have one thing in mind, and Ann cooks something else, and I'll say, Amanda, it's either this or just go hungry for the night, just teasing with her. Whatever, Dad, whatever. Well, the word I'd like for you to consider putting over or under or alongside verses 2 and 3 is the word whatever. Whatever. Now, you'll never forget that. It's the messy bedroom. It's the not having food that you wanted. It is from one realm to the other, whatever, God is in control. Isn't that good to know? Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever. You fill in the blank. Whatever. Whatever comes our way, God is our refuge and strength. Now, does anything get any better than that? Whatever. Now, stop and think about this. It is possible that the psalmist is looking forward into the tribulation and the preparation for the millennial reign and even beyond to the day of God. It is possible that the psalmist is projecting now and he's looking at preparation for the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. Because Peter says that all these things are going to be dissolved. All of these things are going to be melt, are going to melt with fervent heat. This world is going to be recreated so that the new creation in the day of God is going to be perfect. During the tribulation, remember scripture says that all things begin to shake. The world shakes. The economy is destroyed. All green grass is burnt up. All the fish of the sea die. The climate begins to become erratic. Hail and fire run along the ground. Huge monsters come out of the depths of the earth and sting men. And the scripture says that their sting lasts something like 6 months for the poison of their sting. All kinds of things are taking place. So it may be that the psalmist is looking forward prophetically to the preparation for the coming messianic rule and even beyond to the day of God when all the world as we know it is changed. Again, whatever comes our way in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, whatever comes our way, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in times of trouble. There's another way to translate a very present help in trouble in verse 1. It means a well-proven help. One who is experienced at helping us. A very present or a well-proven help in trouble. Now, second point, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now that does remind us, doesn't it? The language used there does seem to point forward to the 1,000-year reign of Christ and beyond, doesn't it? He uttered his voice and the earth melted. There is coming a day when all the monuments of men, all the buildings, all of the things that the world has developed, technology and science and history and art and all that civilizations have developed from the beginning of time, all of it will melt away. God is going to recreate the world, and going into that new creation, there will be no sin. What a wonderful thought. In the day of God, nothing that defileth will enter in. So we do look forward to that day. The last phrase of verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. That is his military name. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Interesting choice of the man God links himself to. We often hear God of Abraham, God of Isaac, or the God of Jacob. God of Abraham, he's the friend of God. God of Isaac, he is the man who stands in Scripture as representative of God-keeping covenant or God-keeping promises. But what do we know of Jacob? He's the supplanter. He's the schemer. And God is not afraid to link his name with the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs. And when we think of God linking himself with Jacob, we're reminded of a man who was weak in his own strength, but needed the strength of God to carry out the will of God for his life. Most of us would say, I'm weak. Most of us would say, I don't have what it takes to accomplish the will of God in my life. Well, that's the illustration here. God of Jacob. We don't have time to get into it, but remember, Jacob hatched all of these schemes. He tricked his brother and stole his birthright. Esau wanted to kill him. He tricked his father-in-law into somehow creating cattle that would benefit him. Whether that scheme worked or not is unclear to me, but somehow the Lord blessed him anyway. He went as far as he could go, humanly speaking, and finally he had a wrestling match with God. And the result of that wrestling match was that the sinew in his hip shrunk. And from that day forward, every step he took, he limped. So we come to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, and Jacob worshiped, and can you finish that verse? Jacob worshiped, doing what? Leaning on his staff. Why? Because God wrestled with Jacob and taught him that limping was the best way to become strong. It's a reminder. I'm weak. He's strong. And so here in this psalm, God does not link his name with Abraham. Abraham was strong, mighty in faith. Isaac, again, represents God keeping his promises, but Isaac had no overwhelming fault, but did Jacob? He certainly did. He's the Peter in the Old Testament. And when we think of God being willing to link his name with Jacob, he certainly does the same with us. He must have a sense of humor. Can you imagine how often the Lord must crack a smile at some of our responses to him? And some of the lessons we've learned over and over and over again, and we go through the same lesson 100 times, and the 101st time we're faced with the same trial, make the same mistake. You can almost imagine the Lord just cracking a smile. But he says, I'm your God. He links his name. You can put your name in there instead of Jacob. Isn't this enough? He's so patient. He's so kind. Now, briefly, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. And that is the proper response now at the end of this psalm. Be still and know that I am God. There are a number of places in Scripture where God tells us to be still. The flesh wants to do something. It always wants to fix it. God says, be still and know that I am God. What is the hardest thing for the flesh to do? Be still, be quiet, be still. Hardest thing in the world to do. I don't know how you're geared, but when I sit still in the garage and there are hammers out of place and the kids left gas cans and the place is a wreck, I just can't sit still in the garage. I just have to move. If I'm going to be in there, I want to fix it. And in this case, the Lord is saying, this garage is beyond your ability to fix it, so be still and let me do it. And that's the wonderful response to the power, the greatness of God. Be still, let him do it, and he will. And so the response is, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth, and the way God is exalted in our lives is when we say something like this, Lord, I can't do it. I just can't do it. We had a testimony service on New Year's Eve, and a dear brother was giving his testimony, and he said that he had been involved in a habit in his life 38 years that he had tried over and over and over again. And he had tried every possible remedy for this habit. And he said that he finally came to the place where he said, Lord, I just can't do it. And you know, at that point, the power of that habit was broken. And it had been about 4 months since he had experienced God's intervention in his life. He was getting testimony after 4 or 5 months. He said as long as there was this much hope in what I could do, he said I was hopelessly stuck. But when I reached the point when I said, God, I just can't do it, desperation, then the Lord set me, that called me still. I don't know why it works that way, other than perhaps the Lord is saying, I want you to see how weak you are and how strong I am and how much you can trust me. And it may be that some of us this morning are dabbling with it. And the Lord says, just be still and trust that I will be exalted. He gets all the glory that one does. Well, just a few moments for any questions or comments. Bill.
I noticed that
Bill. Yes. Verse 7 and verse 11, yes. That is such an encouraging thought. You know, if he called himself the God of Abraham, most of us would say, well, that's way above me. Jacob is a little more like it. Sure. I think that probably is a direct quotation from some of the prosperity preachers. Yes, ma'am. Huh? Wow. Yes, ma'am.
I'm going to go to the next slide.
I think it is a literal river, and I believe the
healing points back to the redemption that Christ accomplished at Calvary. So it is a continuing effect from a one-time event. Continuing effect from a one-time event. A literal river, I believe it is literal, because my understanding of the book of the Revelation is, take whatever is said literally, unless you're instructed otherwise. If it says there is a river, it would be literal. If it said that there was something like a river, then it could be symbolic. But in this case, it says there is a river. So I take it literally. The healing of the nations points back to God redeeming mankind and the effect of the gospel on nations that were kind to Israel was their healing. Now it's a little confusing when we get into the book of the Revelation as to nations, because we have the idea that once we get into the millennial reign of Christ, there would not be national boundaries. But I take that to mean that the healing took place while there were nations and national boundaries. Now those nations have been brought into the kingdom of God, and those national boundaries are diminished, if that makes sense. The healing took place while there were nations. Yes, a hand over here. I know, I just believe, the Lord loves us so much. He has to laugh sometimes. Yeah. Like watching a dog chase his tail. There's a hand up. Yes. And exactly. I've heard that. And that is, by the words of that song, it is amazing, aren't they? We're not the right men on our side. Our struggle would be losing. But that man of God's own choosing. Yes, over here.